A sermon given on the Good Samaritan parable in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. The lawyer who tested Jesus asks a big question, and his question might seem to be the most important question of this gospel account. It's something with which we should all be concerned, our eternal life. But just because the subject is of great importance doesn't mean the question about it is the most important question in this account. The lawyer's question should put up some flags in our mind, and if we're on the track to eternal life, or if we're making poor choices and denying good things. And his question should cause us to pause and ask ourselves, do we focus on superficial questions of rules and requirements rather than the deeper issues of our heart? It's with these questions in mind that we can better understand what actually is the most important question in this reading. Who is my neighbor? We know that before the Samaritan comes by to help the man who is beaten, stripped, and robbed, that two other men pass by him. It may seem to us that this would be impossible to do to someone in such need. We might tell ourselves that if we were in that situation, we would offer some help, even if it meant only using our cell phone to call professionals to come and help. But if we think about it with truth in our heart, not covering up our inactions with justifications, we might realize that we're more like the two people who passed by than the one who stopped. How many times have we been at the scene of something bad, a car accident, a frail person falling, or seeing someone broken down on the side of the road? And in how many of those instances were we the one who stopped and called the proper authority? Or checked on the person to see if they needed us to call for help. If we were in our car, it was probably very easy to drive by and justify the action because, well, everyone has phones. Someone else will call for help. It's not quite as easy when we witness someone fall, but we can justify not helping if someone else gets there first. These are the sorts of justifications the lawyer was working out in his mind when he asked his question. What are the rules and regulations, the requirements to gain eternal life? Our legal system does not fault us for driving by a car with a flat tire and not calling someone to aid the situation, and our society doesn't have the expectation that we would be stopping to change the tire of every car we see. By the stated and implied rules of our society, we're okay living and doing just as we are. But that's the point of the parable. The priest and the Levite were also under no legal requirement or social norm to stop for the beaten man. They actually would have been ritually unclean for dealing with the blood of the beaten man. We wouldn't be ritually unclean for helping someone, but we might be late. And in our society, being late can be just as condemning as being ritually unclean. Jesus knows how society works. He understands the law better than anyone. Jesus, with his full understanding of these things, gets the lawyer to ask the crucial question, who is my neighbor? The timing of today's gospel account and the release of a movie are impeccable. The movie, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, chronicles the life of a man who asked, won't you be my neighbor? Fred Rogers, or Mr. Rogers, an ordained Presbyterian minister, would ask this question on his TV program in every episode. What a difference there is between the lawyer who's only looking out for himself and how he can attain eternal life, and Mr. Rogers, who is looking to help others find out that they are special and loved. After one of the many tragedies of violence our current times have seen, a news station reminded the public of a Mr. Rogers quote when he said, "When I was a boy and I would see scary things in the news, my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping.'" After this news station used this quote to help ease the minds of its viewers, many people commented on social media about it or about Mr. Rogers in general. There was one man, though, Anthony Brisnekin, a senior writer for Entertainment Weekly, that wrote more than a comment. He told a story about how Mr. Rogers helped him out of a tough time. Anthony told about how when he was in college, he was, quote, "struggling, lonely, dealing with a lot of broken pieces and not adjusting well." And during this time of struggle, he walked into one of the common areas in his dorm room, and there was an episode of Mr. Rogers on the TV. Having grown up watching Mr. Rogers, this felt familiar, and it drew him into a place of comfort right away. He ended up sitting down and watching the entire episode. After, Anthony said, he actually felt better. Mr. Rogers was able to uplift him by doing the things Mr. Rogers does, making people feel special and loved wherever they're at in life. As fate would have it, the very next day, Anthony got into an elevator, and a short time afterward, so did Mr. Rogers. His expression must have been one that Mr. Rogers has seen often. Big eyes, open mouth, and speechless. With his Mr. Rogers smiling, calm voice, he asked Anthony, "Were you one of my TV neighbors?" Anthony replied that yes, he was. And he went on to say that all of the days to meet Mr. Rogers, the timing of this day was uncanny. Anthony went on to explain exactly how he was feeling before and after the episode he'd just watched. He thought only about thanking Mr. Rogers for the years of programming and the help from the previous day. But Mr. Rogers asked him, "Would you like to tell me what was upsetting you?" In an interview about the piece that he wrote, Anthony recounts this and says, "Nobody ever talked to me like that." When Mr. Rogers said that to him, Anthony was in college, and he was about 20 years old or so. And in 20 or so years, no one on earth had ever spoken to him like that? That's heartbreaking on a number of levels. Anthony said that when he and Mr. Rogers got off the elevator, they spoke more, and Mr. Rogers gave his full attention to Anthony. After a little while, Anthony said, "I hope I'm not tying you up." To which Anthony recalls Mr. Rogers smiling and saying, "Sometimes you're just in the right place." At the beginning of this sermon, I spoke about the big question. I said it was not, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Instead, I focused on the importance of the question, "Who is my neighbor?" We have an opportunity, as Mr. Rogers said, to be in the right place, coming up at our Thanksgiving meal. We have an opportunity not to have to worry about legal rules and societal norms, but to sit with people over a delicious meal and ask them questions like, "What was your mother like?" Or, "What was your favorite part of your job?" Or, "Would you like to tell me about what was upsetting you?" I often tell people, this is not my church. This church belongs to the community. This is a church I share with anyone who would like a safe place to feel God's love. I hope that you feel the same way. I hope that you love this place so much that you want to share it with everyone, and that you will ask a big question. Won't you be my neighbor? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.